1 Samuel 1:20 says this. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, "Children are a gift." Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help me to teach your word accurately, Lord, and certainly that our mothers, but everyone, Lord, would hear it and be built up by it, God. I believe that being a mother is such a high calling, so critically important, God, role that you have placed upon a mother. And I pray, God, that they would not only, we'd not understand that, but they would be empowered by your spirit and by your word to carry it out. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would say behind only Jesus and Judy, my children are my greatest gift. I mean, there really is greatest gift that God has ever given to me. And I've titled my sermon, "Children Are a Gift," because I believe that that's true. And certainly now as we progress to the next generation and we're now having grandchildren, I can see more than ever that in children and in grandchildren, in our offspring, that God's goodness and God's glory, I am understanding and seeing it so much more than just in our own lives. I mean, Judy and I lived almost 7 years married before Cade was born, and you know, we were just kind of living our, you know, like, I don't know what you'd call it. I always say to Judy, I go, "Remember when we were single?" And I don't mean single, unmarried. I mean we didn't have kids yet. And we just kind of, you know, lived a very different life. And you don't think about it, but I really see what a gift, the goodness and the glory of God in creating offspring and generations and raising up those generations and understanding how important and significant that is. And as our daughter, Cassidy, just had her second child a week ago today, it got me thinking about Hannah. Because if you remember about Hannah, Hannah was not able to have a child, and she, and we're going to get into this later, but she was praying, and Eli the priest heard her, and he said that God, he told her God would grant her her prayer, grant her her desire. And as I said, it made me think about Cassidy, because Cassidy at one time was, she had really gotten into running marathons, and but because of running marathons, your body only has so much resources it can give itself physically, and a lot of women, when they run and train like that, then they are not able to conceive. And so she really enjoyed it. She actually ran and even qualified for, you have to qualify certain times. She ran a marathon down in Dayton, the Armed Forces Marathon at Wright Pat, and she finished third in the women. She did really well. So she qualified for Boston, and she actually ran the Boston Marathon. She wanted to do that, but that was her last one because she couldn't continue to do that and hope to have children, and that was very important to her. And then so when she went to a doctor to get figure out how to get everything straightened out and back on track to have kids, the doctor told her she would probably never have kids. So obviously, a lot of people prayed for her. Judy obviously prayed for her. And Judy felt one day that God told her that before Cassidy was 30, she would hold a child in her arms. And when Cassidy was 29, Charlotte, her first, was born. And so it made me think about this, dealing with Hannah and how important it was. Cassidy and many others sought God to hear and answer her prayer for a child. And just like Hannah, he did. The thing that's interesting to me is how I've just come to appreciate motherhood so much more, as I said, as I see the generations now adding to it. As I said, I'm one of the, we're all kind of newer, some of us are newer grandparents. I think about the Gambles here. I added like a whole brood in a very short period of time of grandkids, the Denmans and Jamie and Christy and Trevor, and you guys are having grandkids now, and I see them on Facebook, and you know, we're that next generation is coming. And I think about that. Cassidy was, she worked as a civilian scientist for the Naval Weapons Command. She went back to school and got her master's degree in theology and became an ordained minister and was working in ministry. And I can tell you that none of that means anything to her compared to being a mother, you know. missiles that are being fired over there in the Middle East right now, she worked on some of those. She told me, she's like, I'm glad that worked. We weren't sure if that was going to work. So it worked. They were missiles that intercept other missiles. And that's pretty, that's, you know, guys, we think, that's pretty cool. Being a mom is so much more important to her, so much more rewarding to her. She absolutely loves being a mother. And so, as I said, I understand as I get older about what a gift children are, and understand that it is up to us, that we've been given this gift, and now it's up to us what we do with them. So I want to look at Hannah's situation today and give us a little bit better understanding about motherhood. But I want to start by going to Psalm 127, verse 3. 127, verse 3 in Psalms, it says this. It says, behold, the children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And I want to start, I want you to hear this statement. I'm going to make a statement, and I want this statement to kind of overshadow everything that we discuss here today, okay? I believe that a woman's ability to conceive a child and give birth is the closest kind of power to God's power that we have as human beings. When it comes to having a power that is similar to God's power, there is no other power that we possess that is greater or closer to God's power than the ability for a woman to create life. Amen? Think about that. Can you think of anything else that is more godlike that human beings do than to create life? And that is the role of a mother. I think this idea that, you know, stay-at-home moms are like somehow second-class citizens is just insane. They're the most important people on the planet. I mean, and God has given them this power to not only give birth to this child, but to raise these children. The heart of every mother and father should be to understand above all else that children are indeed a gift from God and a reward to us. Now, what I read into this, it's interesting because a gift is something that we're given that we don't deserve, right? But a reward is something that we earn, right? So I don't know if we earn children. So as I was thinking about this and kind of praying over it, this is what I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Children are a gift to us in that we get them, right? God gifts them to us. They are something that again, it's a creative power that God has given us. And so they are a gift to us. But whether they become a reward to us or not is up to the parents. Do our parents understand what I'm saying? They might be a reward to us if we teach them and train them well, amen? Or they might be a nightmare and a curse, amen? We get to determine whether or not they are a reward. We get what we deserve based on what we are doing if we're raising them in the way that God wants us to raise them. They're a gift to us, and they're a reward. God gifts them to us. They become a reward if we teach them and train them the way that we should. We are given the opportunity as parents, so God gifts them to us, and then it's up to us. We have the chance to, I see us as we teach them over the years and train them in God's ways. What we're doing is we are elevating them into the presence of God. And so it is up to us as parents, it is our role to both to elevate them into God's presence, both in this life and into eternity. So I want us to go, and I want us to look at Hannah and Samuel, and I want us to go to 1 Samuel starting in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 is where we're going to begin. The traits here I see of a godly mother that Hannah models for us, I want to take a look at. 1 Samuel 1, verses 7 and 8. It says, this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. I'm not sure how you pronounce her husband's name. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Now, Elkanah and husbands, The answer is no, you don't, okay? You don't. And that doesn't mean that it is that your wife doesn't love you. It's not the same. This does not mean that our wives don't love us, that don't love their husbands as much as they do to their children, but it's different. We all know this. I'm sure we've all heard teaching on it. There are different words used for love in the Bible. And there are different loves that apply to a husband and that apply to their to a child. The words that mean love in the Greek that apply to a husband are the words eros, which means a romantic love, and storge, which means a familial love. There is that kind of a love between a husband and wife. It is romantic and it is familial. We're a family, but there's a romantic aspect to it. The word love that applies to a child is agape love, because it is unconditional. Now, I know there are always extreme exceptions, but any normal, rational parent, especially a mother, there is nothing you could do that would ever cause you to lose your mother's love. It is unconditional. Just like God, that doesn't mean God loves us with agape love. He loves us unconditionally. Doesn't mean that we don't do things that make him unhappy. Doesn't mean we don't do things that he's not pleased with, just like children. But it doesn't change the fact that God loves us and that the mother is always going to love their children. A husband is capable of doing things that would sever the bonds of his wife's love. Amen? There's a thing or two that a husband could do that is like, yeah, buddy, you're out. I'm done. That'll never happen with a child. Mom will never give up. Mom will never get up on that child. So if you are a new husband, don't ask the dumb question that Elkanah asked, all right? Because you won't like the answer. Just live with it. Understand right now the answer is no. Let's go on to 1 Samuel 1:11. It says, "And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look up upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." The proper position of a godly mother is to take their children, is that their children should always be understood that they belong to God. And so Hannah says, if you give me this child I will give back to you. He will be committed to you all of their life, which is the best thing that we can do, amen? The best thing that we can do as parents and certainly as a mother is to give that child back to God, because God is the one who created that child, right? Right? So, we're told that in Psalm 139 that God is the one who knits or forms that child in the mother's womb. It is God that is doing that formation. It is God who has a plan for that child's life. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14 and 16 says, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Your eyes saw my unformed body." And here's the part I love. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Every day that my life exists, every day that your life will exist on this planet, God ordained what should be that day, what should take place that day, what should be a part of your life that day before you were ever born. So the best thing I can do to see God's plan come to pass in my life or in your life or in our children's life is to take them and give them back to God. Amen? He's the one who created them. He's the one who has the plan for them. And so Hannah understood this. And she understood. It's like, if I want God to hear and answer my prayer, the best thing I can do as this child's mother is to tell God, if you give me this child, I will give him back to you for your purposes. I mean, that's a prayer I think God wants to answer. Amen? Of course God wants to answer that prayer. He has purpose for that child. He knows what should happen. And you're telling God, that if you have this child, you'll give him back to God and to carry out his purpose for his life, then that's what then God's going to honor that prayer. And he did honor Hannah's prayer. This part where he says no razor will ever be used on his head, this was a sign of holiness and dedication to God. When they did to not have your hair cut, I mean, was a sign of holiness and dedication. In other words, Hannah was saying, he will always belong to you. He will always be dedicated to you, and he will always be following the holy plan that you have for his life. So Hannah knew how to ask. She knew how to get favor from God to hear and answer this prayer. I also think, can you imagine? I mean, most women I know who have children and know how important it is to them, how meaningful and fulfilling it is, when there's some woman that's having a hard time conceiving, most women I always know, their hearts really go out to them. Would you say that's normal? Can you imagine Hannah got this other woman who was like mocking her and making fun of her? I mean, that's why you don't have two wives right there, right? There's another lesson that Elkanah should have learned. That's why you don't have two wives. So 1 Samuel 1, verses 16 through 20, it says, do not take your servant for a wicked woman. Because remember, she was praying. It says, if you read the whole passage, Hannah is praying and Eli sees her praying. He can hear her lips or see her lips moving, but she's not saying anything. No, there's no sound coming out. And so he thinks she's some crazy drunk lady. And, you know, he comes over and gives her a hard time and tells her to stop, you know, stop doing that. And so her response is, do not take your servant as a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of the great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went on her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with his wife, lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I ask the Lord for him. So, and that is the meaning of the name Samuel. It means the Lord heard me. Okay. In verse 16, we see that Hannah took her grief that she had. She had grief, but that grief was based on a desire that she had that wasn't being fulfilled. But what did she do with it? Did she go around, you know, complaining, telling everybody in the neighborhood, carrying on? What did she do with her grief? What did she do with her desire? She took it to God. Amen? I mean, we all know the saying, misery loves company, right? Do you know that saying? I don't know sometimes because I'm getting old enough to where, you know, I'll say things that I just assume everybody knows, and my kids will go, Dad, nobody knows that anymore. We're not that. I'll refer to some great football player in the 80s or something, and Kate will tell me, Dad, I was born in 1991. I don't know who you're talking about. And I'm like, how do you not know this person? When I say sayings, misery loves company. I have a question for you. If misery loves company and you get company into your misery, what do you still have? Misery, right? Do you want your misery gone? What do you do with your misery? What do you do with your grief? Do you take it to somebody who can't do anything about it and just make them miserable too while you're still also miserable? Or do you take it to God who can do something about it? Hannah took her desire and the grief that was caused by her desire not being fulfilled, and she took it to the one person who could do something about it. She took it to God, and she did it in prayer. And she did it, and we see if you read through this passage, she did it regularly. And she did it, you know, as a routine basis before God. She would bring her need, she would bring her desire before God, and she would tell God in that, if you do this, I will see that this child serves you all of his life. So once she had done this, though, I love this. I see this as an act of faith. Now, we take our desires to God, we take our needs to God, and then Have you ever heard Have you ever heard the expression, you know, take your need, whatever it is that you need, and you lay it on the altar, right? You put it before God. Now, here's the thing. When you put your need or your request on the altar, don't pick it up and take it back with you when you're done praying. And I'm sorry, but a lot of people do that. They'll, whatever you imagine, coming to the altar or right there or at home or whatever, you take your need to God and you bring your request, and then when you're done praying, you pick it up and you take it back. And you continue to carry it around. And you still grieve over it. And you still mourn. And you still hurt. And you still... God wants us, when we bring Him our desires and our needs, to then leave it with Him. That's our act of faith. That's faith. And we know that we got to have faith. Amen? It's impossible to please God without faith. So I see that that's what we see now in Hannah. Because once she did that, what was she doing before? What couldn't she do before she had brought her need to God? Says she wasn't eating, right? Now she's brought her needs to God. The priest tells her, your prayers have been heard. It's going to be answered. What does she do? She eats. This is an act of faith. She's like, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm not grieving like that. I was grieving so much I couldn't even eat. Well, I don't feel that way anymore. I turned it over to God. He's got it. I'm not going to carry it anymore. I'm not going to worry about it. God's got it. So she acted in faith. Not only did she act in faith, but no matter how much she believed God was going to give her a child and hear and answer her prayers, there was something she had to do in order to have a baby. Hello? And if she didn't, she wasn't going to have a baby. So she did what was needed. It says that she lay with her husband. Now, if you read this, it doesn't read like it was a one-time thing. It sounds like they just went back to life as normal. Okay, because it says Elkanah lay with Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, so I don't know that this wasn't a one-time thing. This was, okay, life back to normal. Again, an act of faith. We're just going to live our lives, and God is going to take care of this. So in the course of time, it says that she conceived. Hannah gives her son then to the name Samuel because God had heard her request. And this serves as a testimony. Samuel's name, his very name, was a testimony to God. When any Hebrew heard the name Samuel, they understood that God had heard her request for this child. And so she took her need to God. She responded to it in faith. She went back to life as normal. God heard and answered her prayer. She dedicated her child to God, so much so that she named him a name that every time somebody heard his name, they would know that God had answered her prayer. Let's go on in verse 24. It says, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord of Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I ask of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So in this passage, I see Hannah modeling worship. She's setting an example for Samuel. She takes him to the house of God. They give sacrifice and offering to God. They honor God. They thank God. They witness, if you will, to Eli about what God has done for him. Remember me? I'm that woman. You said God would hear and answer my prayers. He did. No doubt Eli was built up by this. Amen. His faith was built up, and he was encouraged that this had happened. But she's modeling for him. She can't. If you are really serious about dedicating your children to God, then you have to set the example. Is there anyone that a child learns from early in life more than mom? No, not even close. Not even close. You all know the phrase, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. I mean, that's what it's saying. And it's so true. Hannah is doing what she said she would do. It wasn't just, oh, God, you heard and answered my prayer. I'm thrilled. It's, I'm carrying through on it. And so she took him back to the house of God. She showed him what was done. She honored God in front of him. I'm sure I've told this before, but I like it. It's because it's so illustrative. Judy shares that one time when we were pastoring in California, and Cassidy was pretty young, we were singing, worshiping, and she looked down at Cassidy, and Cassidy was standing there as a, you know, little girl, and she had her hands up, worshiping God, and she looked up at Judy and said, "I do what you do, Mommy." Game over. That's everything. That's it. That's what Hannah is doing. If I want this child to serve God, then I have to show and model and teach this child how to serve God. So we take him to the house of God. We sacrifice. We worship. We pray. We thank him. We honor him. And at the end of this, you'll notice it's very interesting. I had to go and read this several times to make sure I was reading it right. The very last statement in verse 28, and it says, you expect it to say, and she worshiped him there, the Lord there. That's not what it says. What's it say? He worshiped the Lord there. So this young child, Samuel, worshiped God also. Why? Because mom was showing him what it looked like and how important it was. And if it's important to mom, then it's important to me. We have a, I kind of wish I'd have told Kay to put it up on the screen, a video. Charlotte now is 2 years old, and it's only a couple seconds long, but she's learning memory verses. And, you know, we all know that we're new creations in Christ. So her version of it as a little child is, in Christ, I am new. And so Cole says, in Christ, and then she says, I am new. At least she makes this weird thing with, I am new. But it's like 2 years old. Yes, yes, yes. And then Cassie sent a video the other day of her singing, you know, worship songs and stuff. Why does Charlotte do that? Because mommy and daddy do it. This is normal. Corinne, our second daughter, most of you know who Corinne is, a really good friend of Cassidy's. She texted us the other day in our little, we have a Bevington banter chat group. Most of our families have a chat group. And she asked what, for the guys in the group, what it means to be respected. And there's something I always think about being respected. Everybody wants to be respected, amen? People want to be shown respect. You know, the number one thing that I say, if you want to be respected, be respectful. Be a person that's worthy of respect. Respect is not given. Respect is earned. And so everybody wants to be respected, but we earn it. If you want your children to model what you do, they must respect you. And if they're going to respect you, you have to live a life worthy of that respect. I can't stress that enough. Think of somebody that you look up to in life. Something you think is, who's really got it all together, knows what they're doing, and you respect them, right? I mean, I don't know, it might be some sports person, it might be some tech person, it might be some, I don't know, an author, you know, whoever. Maybe just somebody close, personal, a friend that you've, somebody you've grown up with, whatever. But you look at their life and say, they're doing it right. I respect that. I'd like to model, you know, I'd like to model their attributes because I respect it. You're not different. Why would you think your children are different than that? And who's got a better chance to influence them than you? You're probably sick of me saying it, but I'll say it again. If you want to mess up your kids, come to church. Bring them to church and be church person here. Then go home and be somebody else. You know what they won't do? They won't respect you. Do I need to say that twice? Guaranteed, mess up your kid. Your kid will be calling you a hypocrite behind your back. Do you think your kids want to follow a hypocrite? And this is why I was told I'd only ever be able to pastor a small church. So thank you for being some of the faithful few that are willing to hear the hard truth. You are to be commended for that. I want to look at some additional passages tying into the idea of being understanding our children as gifts from God. Matthew 18, verses 3 through 4, it said, "And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like the little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 19, 14 says similar, but God's gift to us in children is that we can learn from them. What does he say? Children are a gift. Why? They teach me how to approach God, right? Isn't that what it says? Unless you become like one of these children, he says you're going to humble yourself, but that if you humble yourself like this child, you'll be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So they're a gift because they teach us what God is looking for on how we approach him. 1 John 3:1a says, "How great is this love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." We want to understand how much God loves us, understand how much you love your children. Remember I said, mom has that agape love. There's nothing that you're ever going to do that's going to make her not love you. She may not like you sometimes or like what you do, but she's never not going to love you. The same he says here is you need to understand the Father is the same way. He lavishes that kind of love on you. Children, teach me how much God loves me. I understand God as godly, as my Father, way more because I am now a father. And I understand how valuable my children are and how much I love them and what I would do for them and that I would never turn my back on them. And then I said, oh, God's my heavenly Father. He feels the same way about me. Do I mess up? Yes. Does he still love me? Yes. Is he ever going to turn his back on me? No. Just like I would never turn my back on my children. They teach us these things. Let me close with this. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. Let me read that again. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are a pride to their children. Goes both ways. Children are a gift, and if we raise them properly, if they are godly people as they grow, they are indeed a crown to us. A crown designates what? Position, royalty, glory is owed. This is a glorious thing. Do you think that, how many parents love to hear this response? Your child goes with some other family to Hawaii. They come back and they say what? What do you want to hear? He was so well behaved. He was so respectful. Now, grandma's laughing over here. She doesn't sound like she holds out a lot of hope for Caleb. I don't know. But that's what you want to hear, right? Have you ever had somebody say, oh, little Johnny helped us after dinner. We cleaned up the dishes, the dinner table, and he helped wash dishes. And mom, you're going, what? I have to beat him with an inch of his life at home to get him to do that. Right? That's what you want to hear. That child is bringing glory to you. Amen? They are a crown. You beam when you hear something like that. You're so proud. Children, children's children are a crown to the age. But then it goes on about the parents are a pride of their children. It's our responsibility in raising them to live lives that make children proud of us. As I said earlier, if you want children to be godly, to train them to be godly, then model being godly. Parents are the pride of their children. Godly parents, their children are proud of them. It may be difficult for kids to express sometimes. How many of you found out that when you were maybe got into your mid-20s or so, your parents weren't as dumb as you thought they were? If you look at your parents and you're proud of them, the children, you train them right, and they live for God, they are a crown of glory to you. But because you train them right and they understand all this, they now are proud of you. Isn't that what it says? And parents are the pride of their children. If you want your children to be proud of you, then live lives worthy of being proud of. If you want them to respect you, then live lives worthy of respect. The best thing that we can do is to have your children is to obey you and to live a life worthy of respect. Children are a gift of God. It's our job to train them up, to elevate them, to lift them into the presence of God. They are a gift to us. They become a reward to us as we train them in a godly way, as we give them back to God. Children, and the older you get, the more you understand it, you younger parents, please learn it sooner than I did. They are, without a doubt, the greatest gift. I mean, you reach a point, and how many, I'm sure there's a lot of you in this, really nothing means a whole lot to me in this world anymore, other than my kids and my grandkids. The rest of it, I mean, you guys are all right, but, amen? Our kids and our grandkids, that's what's important. Because we understand how important it is. We understand the significance of those lives. We understand the value that's in them. And when you compare that to everything else just becomes so secondary to those lives that are a part of us. Children are a gift. We need to understand that and appreciate them as such.